It's always interesting to see who the Lord brings when so many are away. This week, as I was at Lauraville, I was counting up in my mind how many families and people were going to be traveling away this weekend. So the Lord has brought a few to visit with us in our worship in their place. I want to pray for Matt Filbert, especially as he's preaching today in Winchester, Kansas. That's his home congregation. And so he's out there with his folks and has an opportunity to open God's word there. And then it's my understanding that they'll go on to see Noah and Lydia down in Enid, Oklahoma. So we're grateful for that opportunity that he has to open God's word. And we remember that the first and third Lord's Day of each month, Tim McLean is opening God's word at the home so that the people there may gather for worship together with a live person up front. Well, we're again in the book of Ephesians, and by now I'm sure that we're all aware of Paul's concern that the saints, you who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, realize God is making known to us through Paul the mystery of his will to unite all things in him, that is Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Paul has been telling us how this is taking place through Jesus Christ and his earthly body, the church. We learned early on, the close of chapter 1, in fact, that Jesus is doing this as the ruling head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We also learned Christ is not only the ruling head of his body, the church, he is also the organic head of his body, the church. And last Lord's Day, we saw how Christ is fundamentally the one who ensures we will be a healthy congregation as we learn something of how we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And we do that by no longer being children, but rather speaking truth in love. This morning, we are going to consider the aspect of our vision which speaks of our growth, of our growth. Therefore, the sermon is entitled Christ's Growing Church. So if you haven't already turned to the fourth chapter of Ephesians in your Bible, join me in doing so now. And if your Bible isn't already automatically opening to Ephesians 4 when you come here this Lord's Day, or the Bible there in the pew automatically opens to page 1243, as we've been looking specifically at verses 11 through 16. Verses 11 through 16 are really the last half of one of Paul's lengthy sentences, which begins at verse 7, and verses 1 through 6 is another one of those lengthy sentences. And so I'm going to read for us beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 this morning. Reading Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. These two long sentences of Paul as we come to consider specifically verse 16. So listen as the Holy Spirit is pleased to speak to each one of us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. I'm saying he ascended. What does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is supplied, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are grateful again to you for your grace and your mercy in our lives that has called us to Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins and trusting in him for the forgiveness of our sins and liberty from enslavement to those sins. And we thank you for this letter that you've written to us, the saints, we who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, that we might know how your grace is evident in our lives individually, but in this letter, all the more importantly, corporately. So we pray that you would once again encourage us and write these your words on our hearts, that we might be true participants in Christ's growing church. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. Those of us who attended Lauraville this past week learned that Bill Edgar would like to edit the shorter catechism. He would like to add question and answer 10.5 to the shorter catechism. Question and answer 10 to the shorter catechism reads, question, how did God create man? Answer, God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. He proposed question and answer 10.5. Question, what is marriage? Answer, marriage is a covenant of lifelong fidelity between a man and a woman to live as one flesh for their mutual help and for the bearing of children. Generally speaking, when two Christians marry, if they are indeed looking to Jesus Christ as their respective Lord and Savior, they desire to build each other up in their like precious faith and to raise godly children to help the church grow. Generally speaking, if a couple is physically able to bear children, they do. A healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading will grow up in love. That is, God will be pleased to add to our number those who are being saved. So Paul wraps up what we observe as the first 16 verses of chapter 4, telling us here in verse 16 a bit more of what we need to know about Christ's growing church. Just as it takes a man and a woman who are a husband and a wife to raise children, because only they are able to have children, so for Christ's church to grow, we've already seen that Jesus has given the church gifts, which in our day consists of the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In our verse, verse 16, we're told, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In this 16th verse, there are three entities identified which are necessary for Christ's church to be growing. The verse begins, from whom? So the natural question to ask is, who is the whom? Who is the whom? Surely we'd all agree the pronoun whom harkens back to Christ. The object of the prepositional phrase, into Christ, there in verse 15. Now some might want us to think the head is the noun to which the whom refers. And if this were so, we would certainly understand Christ as the head is being referred to organically and not as a ruler, because here, as the head, he is producing growth primarily and not guidance. Now, we certainly all understand that it indeed is our brain that is the origin for the actions of the members of our body. Depending on our age and our physical ability, our brain says, do something, and our body will respond negatively or positively. I have two artificial hips. When my brain says, run, my body says, not on your life, unless it's a matter of life and death. We all know what it's like when we grow old. If we bend down to pick something up, we ask ourselves the question, is there anything else I need to pick up while I'm down here? The brain says to the hand, grab that. And the hand does it. And we know what it's like when a person is inflicted with a brain tumor. Or we know what it's like when the spinal cord of someone is severed. The brain can say all kinds of things. But for the para or quadriplegic person, it's impossible for them to do what the brain says because that cord has been severed. We who by grace through faith are united to Jesus Christ understand, don't we, individually, the whom, who is our brain that enables us to be and do what he would have us to be and do, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself, as he's pleased to dwell within us, animating us, by the Holy Spirit. And we know that to be so individually. The Apostle Paul is concerned that we appreciate that corporately. Because he's speaking to us as the body of believers gathered here today in his presence to worship and enjoy him and to be encouraged in the faith that he has delivered us corporately, which unites us together as the visible body of Christ. He's reminding us that we are those within whom, corporately, Jesus has begun a good work, and that he therefore lives even now to make intercession for us. The First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls, and each and every other one of you here gathered this morning who is a member of a true branch of Christ's church visibly. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. There in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, the heart of Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. And as we come to worship week by week, that's what we're proclaiming to the world that watches us gather. We're the redeemed in the Beloved. We gather to worship and adore him for the salvation that he has established for us and that he is working out within us. Not today, fundamentally, individually, but today, fundamentally, as the assembly of God's beloved children, the body of Christ. The whom is Christ, as the person that he is, and certainly as our organic head. Next, we need to understand the second entity that is at work, used by God in the building of his church. Every joint, joined and held together, every joint with which it is supplied is the phrase that Paul adds to from whom the whole body there in verse 16. Now, what does Paul mean by every joint? Since Paul is fleshing out, if you please, the skeleton mentioned back there in verse 11, many commentators and I as well understand every joint to point back to the shepherds and teachers that we find there in verse 11, who are given by the victorious and ruling head of the church, Jesus Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Our bodies are made up of a multiple number of joints, and we can begin to see some of those joints very easily as we look at our bodies. But generally speaking, as those joints show the connection of parts of our bodies, it's not so much the joint that holds the members together, it's the ligaments. So those of you who have the New International Version, you find, because of their dynamic equivalent philosophy of translating the Greek text, they will render that passage joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Every supporting ligament. Or we think of ligaments joining and holding joints together in the human body. And so it makes sense, does it not, to see every joint as referring to the shepherds and teachers of verse 11. After all, God has given the responsibility to the elders, to the overseers, to the bishops, to exercise the power of the keys. That which is bound on earth has been bound in heaven. That which is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Relative, you remember, to the work of the Spirit of God in the life of each and every one of us to understand Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because only the Holy Spirit enables us to understand that. And only the Holy Spirit enables us to repent of our sins and to trust in Jesus. But the elders of the church are the ones who hear that credible profession of faith and welcome individuals, if they've not been baptized, to be baptized, that to take upon themselves that sign and seal of God's gracious work that says, "You're mine." Then to be able to come and to sit at the table that the Lord has ordained for His people to take in order that they might show forth the Lord's death until He comes again. We practice session-controlled communion because we understand God has given to the visible church elders with the power of the keys to hear and to welcome into the visible body those who make a credible profession of faith. And when one of you is offended by another member, what do? Well, you go to that individual and you speak to that individual about the sin that they have perpetrated against you. And if that individual doesn't listen, what does Jesus tell you to do in Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 20? He says, take others with you. But if they don't, if that person doesn't listen, then what? Go to the church that the shepherds and the teachers might be called in to shepherd and to teach afresh this one who refuses to be reconciled to you of the richness of the gospel that they once professed with their lips, that welcomed them into the fellowship, into the communion of the saints, to live that gospel faithfully, to own up to that sin, confessing it to the Lord, and then going and indeed being reconciled to that one against whom you have perpetrated that sin. Indeed, God has given His visible body, the church, every joint, every ligament, every shepherd and teacher to hold the body together. And it's this idea of to hold the body together. That word that's translated hold together, that Luke uses in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts in the 22nd verse. With reference to Saul. Let me read for you verses 21 and 22 of Acts chapter 9. And if you want to look at it, look at it. And all who heard him, that's Saul, were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here," that is to Damascus, "for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving Jesus was the Christ. By holding together, if you please, that revelation of God from Genesis to Malachi that points to Jesus over and over again, here is Saul, united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith on that road to Damascus, having come to understand that when he persecuted the church, what was he doing? He was persecuting Jesus Christ himself. And then he understood how from Genesis to Malachi, the kingly servant is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to have heard Saul speaking there in Damascus, proving, knitting together those scriptures of the Old Covenant, and revealing Jesus? Pray for me that as I come into this pulpit week by week and open up the Word of God, Jesus is set before us and we're reminded of our role in Christ and His role in us who name Him as our Lord and Savior. And pray for the elders as we shepherd the flock, seek to be in your lives with you, helping you to see Jesus as he manifests himself in Genesis through Malachi and certainly in Matthew through Revelation. As we shepherd you to continue to bring to your remembrance the things of Jesus and what they're doing in your life and for your life. That's why it's so important to be prayerful and careful when, as a congregation of the people of God, we're called upon to elect, to call the shepherds and the teachers, those who would rule well, that they might be worthy of double honor, those against whom we wouldn't think to speak, because they are the Lord's anointed, Christ's under shepherds, given to the church every joint, every ligament, every shepherd pastor, hold us together in that light, precious faith that rests in Jesus Christ. Because any time we sin against a brother or sister, we're sinning against Jesus Christ himself. And it's appropriate to cry out, as David did, my God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you and you alone. And when that account is settled, we go to the people of God whom we've offended, and we seek their forgiveness. And the shepherds and the teachers, help us to that end, because that fleshes the gospel out in our lives moment by moment. The whom? Jesus the person, the organic head. Every joint, the shepherds and teachers. The third entity, each part. Paul writes, when each part is working properly. When each part is working properly. Jesus may well be doing his thing. Every joint may well be doing his thing. But every part must be doing your thing. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, we read in verse 7. God gave each one of you the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ as you repented of your sins and believed on Him. So the empowering for growth comes from above, the whom, to be sure. And every joint ministers the gospel to each part, to be sure. So that each part is fully involved in the process of making known the iridescent or the manifold wisdom of God there in chapter 3 and verse 10 to a needy world before the heavenly rulers and authorities. In the power which raised Jesus from the dead that is now operating in those of us who believe, and with Paul as an example of one who shared the gospel whenever given the opportunity. We, the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls, may be a vital part in Christ's growing church. We're a body of individuals who know what it is to live corporately. To live corporately means we do indeed depend on one another for our walk of faith and our labor of love. What holds us back from relying on one another for our well-being? Personal pride or personal fear often is what holds us back. Am I right? I'm afraid someone will know me as I am. Or, I'm above all of that. I'm not about to spend time with such a person. They should know better by now. I forget where my identity rests. It rests in the one who emptied himself and came in the form of sinful humanity. My fears are cast out of because I am accepted in the Beloved, and nothing and no one will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. My pride is crushed when I remember my righteousness is from God, who imputes to me Christ's righteousness, and thereby I am forgiven of my sins and set free from bondage to them. I remember, but for the grace of God, there I would be and there I would do. It's not hard to think of others as more important than myself when I remember, apart from Christ, I am but a worm, as Jesus expressed himself on the cross from Psalm 22, as he became sin because our sins were imputed to him. We have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We realize the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And finally, we must appreciate the whom enables every joint and every part ultimately to grow. Paul concludes, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul uses this prepositional phrase, in love, three times in these 16 verses. He would have us corporately walk in a manner worthy of our calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul would have us speaking the truth in love one to another. And now he tells us, Christ Jesus, the person, as ruling and organic head, makes the body grow. That is, his earthly body, the church. Through every joint, that is, the shepherds and teachers. And each part, that is, the saints. So that it builds itself up in love. If you're like I am, at this moment, you may be remembering the jingle. Love makes the world go round. And biblically speaking, that's the truth. God is love. And He demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet dead in our trespasses and sin, what did He do? He sent Jesus to become sin, to take your sin and mine upon Himself. And as Jesus took your sin and mine upon Himself, He hung on the cross and bore the wrath of God that our sin deserves, that we ourselves deserve. So that by grace, through that extension of His love to us in the gospel, we've repented of our sins and trusted in Him and come to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, and the gospel, faith. But what happens? We begin to think that growth will take place if I not only believe, but I also do. And therefore, who I am becomes identified with what I do and no longer with what Christ has done. And so when I see myself by the grace of God forsaking sin and recognizing sin and go out into the world and I'm abhorred at those who are practicing such sin, I, instead of being gracious and saying, oh, but for the grace of God, I would still be in there, I say, well, boy, I'm not doing that anymore. What's wrong with you? Because at the end of the day, our justification rests in the things that we don't do and the things that we do instead of in Jesus. And so we come across as judgmental and not compassionate. Yes, God uses the law to remind us of sin. But the law doesn't save. The law drove us to Jesus. When we love in Christ as we've been loved, doesn't it follow that as sinners were drawn to Jesus, so they will be drawn to us? When our righteousness rests in Jesus and not in ourselves, we will not come across as judgmental or as goody-two-shoes, but as those who are humbled by the love and grace of God that has brought us to repentance and faith. confidence will be in Him and His love, and our identity will be in Him and His love, and we'll go forth with Jesus as our organic head. So that as we love Him and love one another, just as the man and woman, when they become husband and wife, if by God's grace they're able to bear children, what do? They have children. And so it will be that we will build ourselves up in love, because we'll live the love that we know we enjoy in Jesus Christ because of the gospel and its reality in our lives. Yes, I know. When we go forth sowing the gospel seed, some will indeed fall there by the road, and the birds are all that will enjoy the blessing of the gospel seed. And I know that there will be seed that will fall there in that shallow bit of soil, but because there's no root, it will spring and immediately die. And yes, there's that gospel seed that is sown there in that soil, but in that soil there are the thorns and the thickets and the briars and the bristles and the weeds. That plant for a while looks like it might be, but the cares of this world, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, choke it. We're evidence that the seed does fall on ground that is well prepared by the Holy Spirit. It's called regeneration. We're evidence that the seed falls on not a stony heart, but a heart of flesh. We're evidence of the grace of God that has brought us to recognize the kindness of God that leads us to repentance and embracing Jesus by grace through faith. We are those who are part of Christ's growing church. And when we indeed are truly united to Him, and the shepherds and teachers are equipping us, holding us together in the gospel, when we, each and every part that we are, live out Christ in us, we will indeed be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, growing up in love, that is, enjoying God's pleasure to add to our number those who are being saved. Covenant children who by the grace of God come to make their baptism good. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, coming to know the gospel in Jesus Christ and wanting to be part of the visible community of Jesus' body here on earth. Christ's growing church. Amen. Father, do take these, your words, and build them into our lives, that we as your people will be used of you to see Christ's church growing. In His precious name we pray. Amen.